Welcome to the Scripture News Podcast with your host, Ray Pompa.
I'd like to welcome Ernie Perea to the Scripture News Podcast. Welcome, Ernie.
Hey, Ray. Thank you.
Ernie, you finished your professional MMA career undefeated. You won multiple King of the Cage Super Fight Championships. You were inducted into the inaugural King of the Cage Hall of Fame in 2018 alongside legends like Quentin Jackson, Dean Lester, Javier Vasquez, and Joe Stevenson. In fact, I got a picture of that. I'm going to pull it up right here. Tell me a little bit about what's going on with this picture here.
That's when we were all inducted to the Hall of Fame at King of the Cage. At Citizens Bank Arena in Ontario, California. And look at all those legends in there. I was just glad to be in their shadows.
Mm-hmm. You had a little story about was Joe Stevenson you had mentioned to me earlier.
Oh, yeah. Joe's not wearing a tie. Stevenson's not wearing a tie because of me.
What happened?
He didn't know how to tie a tie, and he asked me to help a brother out. And I said, I'll meet you at my wife, who was sitting in the front row where she was sitting. And he went over there, and he waited for me, and then he got called away to do something. So he handed my wife his tie. And so I went one way, he went the other. And by the time, we were on opposite sides of the arena, they already started the ceremony and I got called into the cage. And so he didn't get his tie tied because of, we just couldn't hook up, so.
That's funny.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Let's see here. Okay. You know what? I have a video clip of that event. I'm going to play it for you right now, if that's okay with you.
Okay.
Here you go.
Fontana, California native Ernie the Piranha Perea was an unstoppable MMA opponent who ended his short-lived but successful career at a perfect 7-0. One of his big victories was in October of 2006 at the Saboba Casino, where Ernie won the Super Fight Championship against Albert Hill by submission in round number one. The Piranha is a two-time King of the Cage Super Fight Champion and has also been a trainer, cornerman, matchmaker, and promoter during King of the Cage's 20-year run. The man simply does it all. It is also worth noting that Ernie got into MMA just as a hobby. As Ernie puts it, I did it mainly to entertain my buddies so they would come out, drink beer, and watch me fight. As they say, the rest is history. Ernie is a 20-year veteran of law enforcement who just retired from the force, so we wish him the best of luck in his future endeavors. Ladies and gentlemen, give it up for Ernie the Piranha Perea. The cage just became a piranha tank. Ernie the Piranha, what does the King of the Cage induction into our Hall of Fame mean to you?
Man, you know, I haven't slept in like 2 or 3 days, like waiting for this moment. You know, I appreciate it. I mean, I can't say enough. Terry and Julie, thank you very much for giving me the opportunity. Dean, Mike Phillips, I mean, there's so many people. Steve Inman, like you guys gave me a platform for the Piranha to shine, and here I am. I can't thank you guys enough, man.
We love you, Ernie. Your time with King of the Cage, talk about your undefeated record and how the fights went for you and being a part of the promotion.
You know, I had good training partners, Joseph Wyatt, Tyson Johnson. Man, there's so many guys that really pushed me to excel. And, you know, just, man, I'm just humbled to be here, Dean. I don't even know what to say, man. I mean, to be here with Javi and you know, Dean Lister and Rampage and Joe Stevenson. I mean, you know, Terry, I can't thank you enough, man. I mean, thank you, guys. Thank you, really, the fans. Dean, I'm just humbled to be here. Thank you.
Well, we're so honored to have you with us. One more thing, ladies and gentlemen. As if it wasn't enough, Ernie's birthday is today. So happy birthday, Ernie. Congratulations on being on the King of the Cage Hall of Fame.
Man, what an honor, Ernie. Unbelievable.
Thanks.
Yeah. Now, he said you served approximately 20 years in California law enforcement before you retiring. There you are right there. What department was that?
You know, I'd rather not say, Ray, until, you know, I like to get their permission and stuff first.
Okay, no
work
problem.
Worked for 3 different departments, so... out of respect for the organization, you know, I'll keep that between you and I.
On the down low, okay.
Yeah.
I understand. Being in law enforcement myself for almost 20 years, I understand exactly what you're saying.
Yeah.
Anyway, it says you worked. You worked as a trainer, a corner man, matchmaker, a promoter for King of the Cage. You literally have done it all. Now, most people know Ernie Perea as an undefeated King of the Cage champion, but today we're going to meet the father, a Christian, and a man who is fighting the hardest battle of his life. I want to get a little bit into your history about growing up. Tell us about growing up, okay, in the early interviews. You explained that you grew up around crime and that you had more than 100 cousins. That's a lot of cousins there, buddy. What's going on?
You know, I'm from a big family. My mom had a lot of sisters and a brother, and my dad had a lot of sisters and brothers. And, you know, so when I say 100 cousins, that's, you know, first cousins, second cousins, third cousins. And I myself, you know, I've tried to, over the years, try to keep in touch with everybody. Everybody in my family. So, we have a big family. I was born in Fontana, California, and I still call that home. There's a lot of things that I pass by, like the Bel Air Drive-In, where Mazzoli's Pizza used to be, Randall Pepper Elementary School, where I went. So there's a lot of sentimental places and street names that I drive by today, and I'm like, oh, you know, I used to go to that ice cream shop, or I used to go to that pizza place, or that was my school. So, mm-hmm. Some of my family still lives in Fontana. So,
Okay. Let me ask you this. What first drew you into the martial arts?
Oh, yeah. So to answer your second part of that question, and then I'll answer the martial arts part, is some of my cousins were mother effers, man, and and my uncles. So whenever they were around, you know, hanging out in the front yard of our house, or, you know, whether we were doing family barbecues, La Puente, Walnut, wherever, my uncles and cousins, you know, like to slap me around, like to slap the shit out of me, because I had light eyes and the light hair, and, you know, they'd make fun of me and, you know, call me names in Spanish that you can imagine. You know, say I'm not part of the family, you know, that I'm not my dad's son, and my dad would just allow it, you know. They'd knock me to the ground and, you know, get me crying. I'd get back up, and you know, it was a way for my dad, I guess, to for me to get thick skin and, you know, dust yourself up, you know, dust yourself off and get back up. What are you gonna do about it? Kind of thing. My dad never saved me from the ass whoopings I used to get from my cousins and whatnot. And, you know, a lot of them were in and out of jail. You know, they were in gangs. Nothing that affected me directly, but, you know, I just saw growing up, at a young age, you know, like, well, hell with that. I don't want to go down that road. And you know, so luckily, you know, having the fear of my dad on one side, and then having the fear of going to jail, you know, because seeing my cousins and the stories they used to tell me, you know, it was like, it was easy for me to stay on the path of righteousness, I should say.
Yeah, you went just the opposite direction.
Yeah.
Now, you're in King of the Cage. What was King of the Cage like in those early years?
The early years, whose gym was tougher than the next door's gym? You know, karate versus wrestling, having fights on tennis courts, and boxing rings. You know, I was there from the beginning. You know, I was there since the inception of King of the Cage, and, you know, and other organizations in their infancy. And I paid attention. Not that I pay attention as a fighter and would break down fighters, but I paid attention to the business side of it. And I never had a manager at all. You know, I managed myself and I worked out my own deals, and did the same thing with my cousins when they wanted to compete. No one outside the family or myself had a hand in the cookie jar. If I negotiated for my cousins or a good friend or whatever, like, they 100% got everything, because I wanted that to be their moment. And the same thing with me. If I'm going to work my ass off, I wanted to reap the benefits of it, you know, and not necessarily have to pay a management company or a management team. And when I was fighting, it was a lot different. You basically fended for yourself anyway. But again, I did pay attention to the business side of it, and I retained a lot of behind the scenes stuff to put towards promoting and marketing and what I could bring after my fighting career ended.
You know, King of the Cage is kind of a pioneer organization at that time, and a lot of a lot of your UFC fighters came from King of the Cage. Did you ever think that MMA would become what it is today?
I did not. I actually liked the brutality of it in the very beginning. The no rules, the NHB, name that they were given back in the day. I personally liked it. You know, my family, we'd have gatherings and we'd watch it and see a guy get kicked in the face, you know. are just I never imagined that it would evolve the way it has today. And the marketing that's behind it, I mean, it's its own machine. Smaller shows and bigger shows. And in fact, just a little tidbit for the people who listen to this that know about MMA and the fighting. I was when the state of California was trying to get MMA legalized in California through the Athletic Commission, I was one of the guys who was consulted in the very, very beginning because of my law enforcement background, because, I had a lot of friends in the judicial system throughout the state, but mainly for, I would like to think, mainly for my knowledge of the sport and stuff. So I was consulted in the very, very beginning when people who were promoters were trying to start their organizations and try to get it legalized so they can get into bigger venues and get off of Indian, reservations and, try to get to the bigger, arenas that's more centralized, like in Rancho Cucamonga or Sacramento or, I like to think that I played a part in getting it legalized in California back in the day.
Wow, that's very interesting. What was your proudest victory when you were fighting in the cage, Ernie?
Probably my proudest victory was when my dad was suffering from cancer, and I found this out later, he got, he was pretty, pretty handicapped in his movements at the time that I fought and my first pro fight. And so all my cousins flooded his phone at the time. And telling him that, your son just won, your son just choked out this guy in, 35 seconds. And my proudest victory was making my dad proud. Later on, my mom had told me years and years later that, for the first time in a long time, my dad got up off the couch by himself and went down the hall and was clapping his hands by himself. And I'm a junior, and they called me JR, and she could hear him down the hall saying, "All right, JR, all right, good job, JR." And I never knew that took place till years and years later. So I think that's my greatest victory, getting him up off the couch. He did it by himself, and him celebrating me, knowing that it was part of him in there with me. So
wow, well said. So with that in mind, which of those fights do you think taught you the most?
I think probably, well, my second underground fight, I got knocked the hell out, so that sucked, and it was more of cardio if we're talking from a skill proportion. It wasn't that he was more skilled. There was no rounds back then when I did this in Long Beach. And, I got kicked in the head. I was exhausted and got kicked in the head. And I don't remember very much after, other than how tired I was. I was so tired, couldn't catch my breath. And then once, days and days and weeks later, I realized, and I beat myself, because obviously I didn't take it serious. The first fight I had fought underground, I beat, a wrestler like in 30 seconds. He outweighed me by like 15 pounds. I thought, that's all I got to do is just choke people out, no problem. But, You know, I think losing the way I did, getting knocked out because of cardio, that taught me a lot about the sport. Like, okay, you're going to train, you know, you're going to run for 5 miles. So in my head, that's how I work. You're going to, you know, okay, my guy's running 5 miles. Mm-hmm. Now today I'm going to run six. Oh, my guy's mm-hmm. going to do, you know, 200 pushups. Well, today I'm going to do 201 pushups. So mm-hmm. like from that point on, like I made sure, like, you know, I really pushed myself daily to make myself a better fighter, better athlete, I should say.
Mm, okay. What do you think? What do you think fighting actually taught you about life?
About life. That you know, I know it's kind of a cliche, but
mm-hmm.
you know, I wanted to be my girl's superhero. You know, mm-hmm. like I did not want them to ever see me lose, mm-hmm. either ever see me get knocked out, ever see me get choked out unconscious. And the life lesson was like, you know, like you get back up. Like there's no losing. And, you know, in law enforcement, you're taught, and because I started law enforcement at such a young age, you're taught mm-hmm. like you go home at night, like we don't lose, like we can't lose. There is no losing in law enforcement, mm-hmm. you know, like you got to take control of the situation. Mm-hmm. And fighting is no different. Like in my mind, like I'm not going to lose, you know, if I'm getting my ass kicked, take control of the situation, you know, don't leave it to chance. Mm-hmm. So, hopefully I'm answering your question. I'm just not battling, oh, yeah. but mm-hmm. You know, just,
yeah, you've already answered okay. a couple of questions I was going to ask you.
Okay.
So I'm not going to ask now. So going down, changing the mood a little bit, you know, you spent your life preparing for physical battles. Then one day you were handed a battle no amount of training could prepare you for. When did you first learn that something was wrong, Ernie? What went through your mind?
If we're talking about, if we're fast forwarding to today, mm-hmm. it was August 6th, 2024. I'm sorry, October 6th, 2024. I had a fall at my hotel at a King of the Cage event that I was helping out at. And I was hurting pretty good on my right side. And I noticed I had an excessive amount of bruising. And my wife kept telling me, you know, come home. And I was like, you know, let me just stay in the hotel one more day and try to sleep this off and see if I get better. Or I didn't get better. I started coughing up blood, which was unusual for me. So I went to the ER and they did all these tests on me and stuff and took me right back, which is another story in its own, that they took mm-hmm. me right back. And anyway, they did all this testing on me, and I could still remember, you know, the doctor coming to my bedside and saying, you know, hey, we did this CT on you and you got some other stuff going on, dude. You know, he said it just like that, like you got some other stuff going on. And then as he broke it down to me, like, hey, we're going to keep you for a few days and run more tests on you. And, you know, it all kind of happened at once, Ray, mm-hmm. where, you know, I fell and the fall hurt like a mother effer. But, you know, when the bruising wouldn't go away and I was very fatigued, I was more than normal tired. And I thought it was the medication because I had a real bad bout of COVID in 2022 where I spent like 4 days in ICU. And they put me on this nasty medication that was, you know, just making me crazy. And, you know, I, in my head, I'm like, okay, it's the medication that's making me sick and feel like crap. And so, you know, when I got to the ER in October 2024, they did all the testing, and they said, you know, like, yeah, you got tumors. You got tumors on your liver, and you know, your spleen or your gallbladder is, I forgot, just a lot happened at that one time, but you know, my organs basically stopped cooperating, and they found out I had had these tumors to deal with.
Well, I mean, I don't know how I would feel, but were you angry? I mean, were you afraid? Did you ever ask God, you know, why? Why me? You ever asked that?
Yeah, definitely. Probably for the first 6 months, because again, you know, I want to go back to the medications I was on. I couldn't get out of this brain fog, and I kept going back to, you know, it's the medication. But come to find out later, like, I developed like this ammonia around my brain also, because my liver wasn't functioning the way it should be, plus the medication, plus the COVID. So there was a lot of things happening to me. Then I started questioning God, you know, like, God, you know, like, why is this happening to me? You know, and, you know, why is it happening to me so fast?
Yeah.
You know, why is it happening to me at all? You know, I thought we had a deal. I do God's work. I did your work, and this is how you're repaying me. Is I'm miserable. Can't breathe, can't eat, you know, I can't sleep, you know, I'm dreaming about demons. You know, it was just a very rough 6 months after I got diagnosed, and hallucinating. And so I was really questioning God, if God was real. If he's real, why are you punishing me? And I was so miserable, and still am miserable. I don't want to say I was. But I still am, because I'm still dealing with it. But one of the things I asked God in the very beginning of all this is, don't make me suffer. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't want my son, you know, my family, but specifically my son, to see this disease chip away at me like it did my dad. Like, don't let it, reduce me to a shell of myself. And when I saw that things were happening, like I was losing weight, lost 30 pounds, then we'd be out and about, and I'd be winded, and I'd have to just go sit in the car, or I start vomiting, vomit every day. And then the medications that they give me, I got to take medications, you know, on top to help reduce the effects of the original medications that they give you that makes you feel like crap. Yeah, that's me in the hospital, you know, feeling like crap. And, you know, being able to sleep for 5 minutes is heaven sent. And so, you know, yeah, it's some of the medications that they put in me on a regular basis. You know, God and I have had a lot of talks. We're on speaking terms now, Ray. But it wasn't always like that, because things I had asked of him, you know, like the partnership that I had thought we had, I started to question, you know, like, and one of the things was like, please don't let me be a shell of myself and have my son watch me deteriorate. Just take me. Just pull the plug right now, you know. So yeah.
Yeah. I talked to you earlier this week, and there's mentioned a scripture. It's Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So God has a purpose in your life, and we know that this life is like a vapor. You know, it's here 1 minute and it's gone the next. But it's what we do in this present life that's really going to determine what happens in the afterlife, because this is a short life that we live compared to eternity. And I believe God has a lot more in store for you. I mean, you're not done yet, Ernie. You know, we need you here, so we don't need you to go anywhere. Yeah. But here we are. You're doing your treatments right now, and can you explain? This is what you're going through right now. What is this?
So I call that the coffin.
The coffin.
And I used to have this joke with the team that gave me radiation, specifically proton, mm-hmm. proton treatment radiation that I went through. And, I joke like, okay, time to get into the coffin, because they form fit that to each individual's body. And there's no room for movement. Like, you got to stay still. So they make this cast thing where, like, you just lay in it and it's almost like a suction. You're like, boom, and you're in there. You don't move. And so I told the team, like, this nickname for this thing is the coffin. Let's burn it once we're done. So,
this is something you talked to me about a while back. What is this?
Yeah. So without Juice It Up and their smoothies and their protein shots and other stuff, specifically their smoothies, like, there was a good six month point, while I was going through radiation and very, very sick, that I'd get one of those a day or every other day. And it really helped me keep somewhat of the calories on. So I can't thank, Juice It Up, if they ever listen to this, like their product, helped me just put some sort of nutrients and vitamins back in my body, because I was lacking everything, dehydrated, everything.
Wow. It's interesting. It's good to know. Here's some other couple of harder questions. You already answered a couple of them, but, I know you felt abandoned at one time. Everybody in that situation is going to have their face shaken a little bit, but it's for a reason. What does your prayer life look like now, would you say?
We're on a talking basis, mm-hmm. and that's a lot further than we were 2.5 years ago when I started this journey. Mm-hmm. And a specific situation happened roughly about a year and a half ago. I was coming out of treatment, radiation, and it's a big door, and it mm-hmm. swings open. And as I was coming out, there was this young girl and her mom. And the young girl, she maybe was 11, 12 years old, right? Long, long brown hair, green eyes. And, she had a little blankie with her. Like I said, she was in slippers and her pajamas. She was holding on to her blankie. And, I held the door open for her and her mom. And the little girl looked at me and didn't say anything, but just smiled. And it was so heartfelt, and I never saw her again. The mom said, thank you. And they went inside the radiation chamber next to me. They didn't go into mine. So I'm assuming it was like a peds proton radiation chamber. And, the mom said, thank you. And the little girl just smiled and held onto her blankie and walked in. And I never, ever saw those two again, never saw the young lady again. But the peace that she had when she looked at me, like, it changed everything about the dynamic of being pissed off in what I was doing. Because what can I be pissed off at if this little 11, 12-year-old little girl is walking into this thing and she's smiling? She's got her blanket. She's got her favorite slippers on, and she's able to take a minute or, 5 seconds, I should say, and just smile at me. She didn't have to say anything. I don't even know if she was real. Like I said, I've hallucinated so much throughout this journey due to the medications and whatnot that I, cause I never saw her again, but the peace that she gave in that moment, it transformed me to say, what do you have to be mad at God about? You know, like, okay, we're going to deal with it. You know, we're going to deal with it. You and God are going to deal with this. And it went from why me, God, to like, okay, God, I know why me, you know, like, why not be me?
Yeah.
You know, like, and my sisters will tell you, specifically my oldest sister and my oldest daughter, like, I don't miss my appointments. I don't miss my treatments, you know, as miserable as I am. And it sucks getting poked, you know, numbed every day or whatever, radiated. You know, I instead of being pissed off and saying, I feel miserable, I'm not going, I think of that little girl. And it helps me to say, okay, what legacy you want to live for your son? What kind of relationship do you want with God? What do you want? You know, what do you want to say to God when you see him? You know, like, oh, you know, I threw up my hands, you know, you gave me this life, and, you know, and I threw up my hands because you weren't there for me, you know. So my mindset has changed a lot, and I relay it back to that one situation meeting that young lady.
Wow. Well, scripture says that sometimes, you know, God says sends angels unaware that we're unaware of, and we don't know if they're angels or not, but they're there for help, for encouragement, and for teaching. I'm going to change the gears a little bit here. I want to talk about your children. You have, how many children do you have?
I have three daughters, Madison, Shelby, Eliza, stepson, Ben, and my wife and I have the youngest, which is Logan, the baby, but he's 12 years old, going on 22. So,
think about this. What are you most proud of when it comes to your children right now?
You know, every single one of my kids have a different dynamic, and it's constantly changing and evolving. Maddie just became a first time mom. So I'm most proud of her for being a first time mom. Because, you know, Ray, she almost left us. She had a brain aneurysm in 2014. So she almost checked out. And here she is now having a baby and married.
Wow.
And so that dynamic has changed. So, and I'm just giving an example. I mean, you know, Shelby, she lives in San Diego. She loves her job. You know, Eliza, she's making a gang of money. And, you know, she's a hard worker. Ben, he's a typical teenager. He's trying to figure things out, you know, in life. That is, you know, the world doesn't evolve around his girlfriend. That's a typical teenager. And then my son, Logan, you know, I signed him up for Master Lee's. Master Lee's been great with him, his sensei, Logan sensei. And the first time I saw Logan on the mat in a gi, like, I started crying. And I went from God, I don't like you, to God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that I'm here and I'm able to see my son and look at that smile on his face. You know, his footwork sucks and his punching ability sucks, but we can work on that. You know, but the beauty of seeing it was just such an awesome moment of knowing, like, that's part of me, my legacy, you know, and seeing him smile, like, okay, you know, like, because I wasn't sure how it was going to work out. You know, he's totally, you know, in this day and age, everyone's about electronics at his age at 12 years old. And so, you know, like, the fact that he, you know, like, every, you know, he doesn't miss class. He likes it. He likes the promotions, likes getting stripes on his belt, tells me, you know, what he learned, I sent pictures to his cousins, of him grappling and, throwing punches, and, he's great at throwing knees. So, so each one has a different dynamic.
Yeah.
Ray, if I should say, like, what I'm most proud of them, like, and it's changing, it's changing every day, every month.
Well, think about this. What mistakes do you hope they avoid, and what kind of people do you hope that they become?
I've always told them, I've always told the girls and Logan and Ben that, no matter what you think of your dad and my faults, pick the best parts of your father, and you evolve with it. So, pick the best parts of your mom, throw away the negative. Pick the best parts of your dad, throw away the negative, and lean on each other. I'm not going to be here forever, and just lean on each other, because when it's over for me, it's permanently over, and they're only going to have each other. So.
Well, what do you want your kids to remember if they watch this this video, this podcast, years from now?
That it's okay to hate God. He's not going anywhere. It's okay to hate Dad. He's not going anywhere. It's okay to have a disease or cancer, and you just fight like hell until you can't fight no more. It's not really up to you to decide when to pull the plug. It's up to God when to pull the plug and say, okay, it's time for you to, to come home, I hopefully I'm answering your question, Ray. Rambling again.
No, but not at all.
Yeah.
So here we go. When people hear the name Ernie Perea, what do you hope that they remember? Not undefeated, not a champion, not a Hall of Famer, but who is Ernie?
That I did my best. I did my best as a father. I did my best as a person. I did my best as a coworker, a friend, a relative, a cousin, a nephew. That's what I want them to remember me by. That I really did. I give everything my all. I don't do anything half-ass.
Yes, I can attest to that. okay, a little bit switching gears here again. I want to know, and everybody else wants to know, who was your favorite opponent? Who would you say was your hardest fight in the ring?
You know what, Ray, training was a hell of a lot harder than fighting. I got to take it outside of the actual bout, and the training for weeks and weeks leading up to it. My hardest opponent was myself.
Well, I've seen your fights, and they don't last very long.
<'Cause>
so I can understand.
It really is the easy part. It's the, 6 to 8 weeks training camp, the diet, the getting up at, 4 a.m., doing 2 hours of cardio, pushing your body to the limits, so I would say my toughest opponent was definitely myself, and it still is till this day. I'm always looking for that edge. When you invited me on here to do a podcast, with you, like, I couldn't shut my brain off. It's like, okay, how can I make Ray's podcast the best podcast that he's ever done? And so, like, I can, I'm my worst opponent.
I agree. Well, then what was your favorite, your favorite training memory? I know you've trained a lot of elite athletes. Maybe you could tell us a little bit about that. Anything special that comes to mind?
I've made my rounds. You know, I've gone to Las Vegas and trained, Big Bear to train, Temecula to train, Rancho Cucamonga, you know, Beverly Hills. I mean, I've been kicked by the best. I've been punched. I've been slammed.
I know there's been some big names that you've worked with. I'm not going to mention them unless you want to mention them, but they're pretty well-known people.
Yeah.
I'm not going to say who, but they, you know, I've seen a few movies that they've been in, but that's a story.
Yeah. No, I've made my rounds with these group of guys and girls. You know, I could tell you two of the inductees in the Hall of Fame in that picture that you saw. You know, I trained with, you know, just again, it's one of those things where that, you know, unless they give me the okay, like I'm kind of hesitant to bring anyone else into.
Yeah, you know, I understand. So. I understand. Here's a good one. If you could go back, what's the one thing you'd tell your younger self? It's a hard one, huh?
Yeah. That give your dad a break, that he tried the best he could with the knowledge that he had. And I'm sure if there was a DVD out there on how to be the best parent ever, he would have bought it. I would have watched it, and I would have passed it on to my kids also. But unfortunately, there is no perfect DVD for any of us, for any father to watch.
Right.
And he did the best he could with the knowledge he had. So, yeah.
Okay. We're getting to the end of our discussion here, but I want to ask you, if someone watching this is battling cancer, depression, fear, losing hope, what would you tell them?
I read Psalms 91 every morning on my way to treatment, on my way to the hospital. Psalms 91, the whole scripture. And what I tell them, what I would tell them is, for every person, you know, like the journey is different. It's hard for some, it's easy for some. And unless other people are in your shoes, which there's not a lot of, they just don't know. And not to hold grudges for people who just don't, hold grudges against people who just don't know. And let them be them, and you worry about yourself, you know, and take care of yourself. And sometimes you got to step out of the medical field and become an advocate for yourself, for your well-being, and you got to make others uncomfortable so you're comfortable. So I would say, like, you know, like, just get up in the morning, find something that motivates you to get you through that first hour or 6 hours or whatever it is. And you know, and get through the day, you know, and days are rough. Days are rough, right?
Yeah.
I ain't gonna lie, and have a lot of conversations with God about how rough my day's been, but here I am, I'm still here.
You know what? We're getting ready to sign off here in a minute, but I want to just say a little prayer for you. And if anybody is watching this, that they can join in as well. you know, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the throne of grace. I uplift Ernie Perea to you right now. I believe in healing. I speak to his organs. I speak to the cancer, and I speak to his mental outlook right now, that you not give him the spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So no matter what fight you're facing today, remember that Jesus Christ has never lost a battle, Ernie. Trust him, stay in his word, And we'll see you next time on scripturenews.com.
Thank you for spending time with us on the Scripture News Podcast. We look forward to seeing you again soon. Bye for now, and God bless. Are you ready to commit your life to Jesus, but not sure how? Maybe this will help.
You can say something like this. Say, God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry. I need a Savior. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He died on the cross for my sins and that He rose from the dead on the third day. Forgive me of my sins. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior now and forever. Amen. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.